The rest of you find the book of 2 Timothy in your Bibles, please. The book of 2 Timothy in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to add my word of thanksgiving to what Brother Dwight has said. There was a day when I considered Minnesota to be as far north as a person could really go. I mean, there was Ontario, but that was kind of north of Detroit. That wasn't, but north of the plains and prairies. But boy, there's a great world to explore north of the Dakotas and Minnesota and all that. And so I'm just very glad to be here. My father is very, very jealous of me, because in our circles we speak in hushed, reverent tones about fishing in Manitoba. And when I sent him back pictures, he was very, very jealous of that. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are tonight. 2 Timothy the entire book was the last book penned by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so I would like to notice some of the words that he says. I want to direct our attention to verse 6. Can we do that, please? Verse 6. The scripture says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Father, help us as we look at this verse of scripture. Lord, we need your help and your blessing tonight, and I pray that you'd give it. I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for that dear one. And Father, for the rest of us, speak to our hearts. We need you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was not so long ago that I went to the doctor, and I went because someone had told me there is a lump on the back of your neck. You should go to the doctor and you should have it checked out. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor took one look at it, this doctor in Mississippi where I live, the doctor looked at it and said, "There is nothing that I can do. You're going to need to go to see a general surgeon." So I made the appointment with the general surgeon. Now, I haven't been to see the general surgeon yet. Evidently, surgery is a highly sought-after thing, and they did not have an opening for me until the month of September. So I have no idea what the general surgeon is going to say. But initially, someone had told me, when they deal with this lump that is there on your body, they will probably want to send it in for a biopsy. I got to thinking about that. Now, I'm no medical doctor, but it seems to me that a biopsy is reserved for something that you think might be cancerous. Now, I don't know if what I have is cancer. I don't know. Maybe the surgeon will tell me it's nothing to worry about. I really suspect that will be the case. And because it's not Canada, it's the United States, he will then turn to me and he will say, "Now you owe us $800 or something like that. That's the usual way, the way it works in the United States. And so I'll have to somehow figure out a way to pay him and all of that. And that's just the way it'll be. But I don't think it's any big deal but with me. But I got to thinking to myself, what if the general surgeon came to me and said, "Mr. Crow, I have bad news for you. What we have discovered is very troubling, and the tests that we have run are not very promising. And what if I were suddenly informed that I don't have much time left on this earth?" Now, I don't think that's going to happen, but what if it did? Now, the verse that we have just read here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we have not the word of a doctor, but the word of a man inspired of God. And notice what he says. He says, "I am now ready to be offered." Now, what he is doing, he is comparing his life to an Old Testament sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the people of God would bring lambs. Or maybe they would bring a goat. Or maybe they would bring two turtle doves. Or maybe they would bring a young bull. And there they would sacrifice that lamb or that animal. What it would mean was the animal would give its life. Now, the Apostle Paul says, "I am a lot like that animal. I am about to give my life, and make no mistake, I am ready for that to take place. I am now, he says, ready to be offered. Then he uses other figurative language. Notice verse 6. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Well, we may not be able to identify so much with I am now ready to be offered, but boy, if you've ever flown out of a major airport in the nation of Canada, you understand departure time, don't you? Well, if it's anything like the airports in the United States, they have maybe they'll send you a text. Maybe Air Canada will send you a text alert, and they will say, your flight is boarding at such and such a gate in Winnipeg, or maybe it's Vancouver, or maybe it's Hamilton or somewhere else in Ontario. All of those things will happen, and you'll see, okay, my departure time is coming up. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, I am about to depart. Only I'm not flying from Winnipeg to PEI, or I'm not flying from Winnipeg to Buenos Aires, or I'm not flying to Toronto or any of those things. I'm ready to leave this life and go to the next life. It's interesting to me, and when I was just a boy, I was just developing an idea of basketball, and I was just becoming a fan of basketball. And I've seen some Toronto Raptors stuff around here. Maybe there's some Toronto Raptors fans around here, and basketball is a big deal in America. I don't much care for the NBA, but boy, I do like college basketball. I was just a little boy, and I was learning about things that happen in the college basketball tournament, and I very well remember March of 1990. In March of 1990, there was a college, a university. It was called Loyola Marymount. Loyola Marymount was just a little small Catholic school. Seems like in the United States, the Catholic schools have really good basketball teams. Don't necessarily know why, but at any rate, Loyola Marymount was on the West Coast Conference in the United States of America, and they had a man who had been born several years earlier, but he was 23 years of age, and he was a phenomenal basketball player. His name was Hank Gathers. Hank Gathers was a power forward, and in the West Coast Conference, ever since his sophomore year, he had won the most valuable player in all of West Coast Conference basketball. Now, I myself grew up on the Atlantic Coast, and we were all about the ACC. We didn't care about the WCC. But nevertheless, Hank Gathers was an amazing player. Well, his team was involved in the semifinals March the 4th, 1990. Hank Gathers, as a power forward, got the basketball. No one was between him and the basket. He leaped all the way up, and with two hands over his head, he came down for a power dunk and just slammed it home. I mean, it was a big jam, and he hung on the rim for a little bit, and then he dropped back down. He took two steps, and he collapsed on the floor, dead. You better believe I remember that. You better believe that made an impression on me. Nobody expected Hank Gathers to go up for a monster dunk and die immediately afterward, but that's exactly what happened. And I got to wondering to myself, thinking about the story of Hank Gathers, thinking about going in to see the surgeon, whatever the surgeon's going to say to me, and then thinking about this passage of Scripture, what if this were my last day on earth? Now, I want to ask you, what if this were your last day on earth? When I come to the Scripture, I find a little bit of a comparison here. The Bible says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever flown out of a major airport in North America, but it's an interesting experience. The time of my departure is at hand. I wonder, what if I knew that the time of my departure was at hand? What if you knew that the time of your departure is at hand? And I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, If Today Were My Last. If today were my last. I want us to consider some things, and I want to take from this comparison that the Apostle Paul makes, and I want to just talk to you about what it is to get ready for a flight. Now, and the Lord willing, next year, about this time, my family and I will be boarding an airplane, and we will be flying to Europe, and I'll be preaching in Europe for several weeks there, going up and down in the nation of Italy. And so that's a big undertaking. And so I just kind of jotted some things down, and using this comparison, the time of my departure is at hand. If today were my last day, there are some things that I would do. They roughly compare to getting ready for a flight. And so I want you to consider some things. If today were my last day, the first thing that I would do, I would fix some problems. I'd fix some problems. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you were to come to my home in Mississippi, I have a two-story home, story and a half, they technically call it. But the scripture says, through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means if you own a home, you always got to be working to fix it. Something is going to go wrong. So in my house right now, I have a bathroom here, and then in the story above it, I have a bathroom here. Did you know that the bathroom on the upper floor leaks into the bathroom on the bottom floor? And that's just a fact. It leaks. And when I get the money together, I'm going to have to get somebody to come in and just tear out the entire thing all the way down to the studs, and they're going to have to fix it. Right now, I'm endeavoring to generate my own electricity because it's a problem where I live. They don't have hydro. They don't have enough power and so forth. And I'm in a back and forth thing trying to get these solar panels working, and it's been the better part of a year, and on and on and on it goes. Hey, before I go to Italy, I want to get some things fixed. And can I tell you, if I were about to depart this life and head into heaven, and I knew that today were my last, I would want to get some things fixed. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I would want to make sure that there is nothing between me and any other person on this earth. You know what Jesus told us? Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Now, what does that mean? That means that when people are living in the same area, it's only a matter of time before you do something that offends me and I do something that offends you. That's only a matter of time. But can I tell you, if this were my last day on earth, I want to make sure that every single one of those problems were fixed. I would want to make sure that every single problem that existed between me and somebody else were taken care of. I would want to make it right. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, there are some people in this world that pride themselves in their ability to hold on to grudges and hurts. As a matter of fact, there is a whole segment of Western society. It exists in the United States. It exists in Canada. They are teaching people to hold on to grudges and to hurts. Let me just tell you something. You and I live in a sin-soaked world. It is only natural that hurts are going to come. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if this were my last day on earth, I would want to make sure that there is nothing between me and anybody else. I would want to make sure that I had forgiven. I want to make sure that I had gotten things right. I would want to fix every single one of those problems if I knew that today was going to be my last. I want to ask you, what about you? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's there and he's in this Mamertine prison. My family and I got to stand in the Mamertine prison last year. 2022, we were in Rome and we had just flown in from North America, and my very first time there. And so the pastor said, hey, let's go and let's see some things. It was about 40 degrees on the surface there in Rome. A little warm, you might say, 40 degrees. But as we descended two, three floors below the surface of the ground, it began to get chilly. It began to get a little bit cool. And I began to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he was writing in 2 Timothy. He said, I want you to bring the cloak that I left at Carpus. What he was saying to his son in the faith was this: it's cold down here. It's cold down here. There's all kinds of things that the Apostle Paul does. He bears his heart. As a matter of fact, Brother Sheldon, as I stood in the Mamertine prison, I read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 4 aloud. By the time I was done, there was a crowd that was gathered on the spiral staircase. They were all listening intently. They said, we recognize that this was the Word of God. And I said to him, yes, it was written right here. But man, if I knew that I were about to be offered, and if I knew that the time of my departure was at hand, I wouldn't want there to be any problems that I know about between me and anybody else. I'd want to fix some things. I want to fix the problems. There's something else. If I knew that I were about to depart, let's just take the analogy of departing on a flight. If I knew that I had to go to the major airport and I knew that I was about to, and the time of my departure is at hand, if I knew that, I'd want to make sure I was finished packing. How many of you, whenever you pack on a trip, you overpack? May I see your hand? You overpack when you go on a trip. My wife should be raising both her hands right now, okay? Now, my wife overpacks. That she readily admits this. She understands I pack more than what I need because she reasons you never know what's going to happen. You never know where we're going to be. You never know what problems we might encounter. And you know what? She's absolutely right. But I, for my part, I take the opposite extreme. I believe in underpacking. Because we can make it do. How many of you have ever played a game of basketball in a pair of dress slacks? Would you raise your hand? I would not recommend it. Oh, you have, Cash. Very good. This is my friend Cash. Met him on the basketball court. So glad that he's here. Yes, sometimes you got to do it. Why? Because you didn't take into account that you might be playing a basketball game and you didn't finish packing everything. You say, Brother Paul, how does the idea of packing before a flight compare to getting ready to go to the next life as far as heaven or hell? How does that compare? I'll tell you how it compares. There are very few things that you and I can do while we are on this earth that we can take with us when we go to heaven. There's very few things. Now, I talk about my trailer. That's where I live when I'm on the road. I can't take that with me when I go to heaven. I talk about my truck. I like my truck. I enjoy my truck. I've left my mark here on the church property with my truck earlier today. That's right. But I can't take my truck with me when I go to heaven. There's a lot of things. I can't take this tie. I can't take these boots. We could just go on and on. As a matter of fact, without exception, if you can feel it, if you can see it, if you can touch it, you probably can't take it with you. But there are a few things you can take with you. Hear me. When it comes to taking things with you and packing, if you will, you can take with you people that you have led to Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he said this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" What was he saying? He's saying, Thessalonian believers, because I was able to lead you to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back and when I see him, I will be able to have you with me. I wonder if this were your last day on earth and you knew that the day of your departure was right now, how many people would you see on the other side because you've won them to Jesus Christ? The songwriter said, "Must I go and empty-handed, thus to meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Oh, listen, well, I don't want to be empty-handed. One of these days, we're going to see the Lord Jesus who gave his all for us. I want to have something to lay at his feet. I'm telling you, if you knew that this was your last day on earth and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you ought to finish packing. I mean, there ought to be some things that you do and you say, you know what? I'm going on to glory and I want to take some things to glory with us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it was alluded to last night, the Apostle Paul speaks of our works. He's not talking about works in order to get saved. You don't get saved by your works, and neither do I. No one has ever gotten saved by their works. But after we get saved, God is concerned about our works. Now, let me just stop here and say, be careful. There are all kinds of internet ministries. Maybe they're on YouTube. Maybe they have websites. Maybe they have a podcast or that kind of thing. But there are all kinds of English-speaking internet ministries, and they're going to come along, and they're going to say to you, you didn't get saved by your works, and so God doesn't care about your works after salvation. I'm going to tell you that the first part of that is true. Nobody gets saved by their works. But the second part of that is heresy. God cares about your works and mine. You say, Brother Paul, how do you know? Well, let's just take a couple of very important scriptures. Let's think about Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, the Bible says, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God. Not of works, verse 9. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But wait a minute. The very same book, the very same chapter, the very next verse says, while salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in Him. Let me tell you something. If you've made a profession of faith, if you've gotten saved, your life ought to change. It ought to be different from the way an unsaved person lives. The way you think ought to be different from the way an unsaved person thinks. It just ought to be different. That's just a Bible term. And the Bible tells us that God is concerned about our works. As a matter of fact, when He talks to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you know what He says to all seven of them? I know thy works. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus walks amongst every single person here? And He observes your works. He observes mine. And one day, those works will be the basis for judgment. The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and following, the Scripture says, every man's work shall be made manifest, because the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Several years ago, my dad was a roofing contractor, and we went all over. And when I was a boy growing up, the area where I lived was growing very rapidly, so that places that used to be farms and cow pastures were becoming housing developments. And we were building just so many houses, it just staggers the imagination. I go back and look at it now, and I think, wow, that was really, things were really happening back when I was a kid. And so we would go out and we would do roofs. My dad was a roofing contractor. Well, we lived, there's a mountain range called the Appalachian Mountains right about here, and we lived just on the east side of those mountains. And so what that meant was that in the summertime, sometimes a thunderstorm would pop over those mountains, and it just seemingly came out of nowhere. So one day, we had torn off all the layers of old shingles that were on this roof. We'd torn them off, and what we had to do was a wood shingle tear off, so we had to put solid decking back on, and then we had to put felt, and then then the shingles. It was just a big job to do. And so we were working and working and working, and all of a sudden, my dad looked up. It was my two brothers, three boys, and my dad, four of us all told. He looked up at the sky. He said, oh no, boys, here comes a thunderstorm. And sure enough, he was right. The sky was a dark gray, and it was barreling down. I mean, it seems like, I don't know that this is the correct term, but it seems like once it got on that slope, it would come down that mountain rather quickly. And man, here it was headed right for us. And all the entire roof was torn off. You could see all the insulation there. You could see the attic. You could see the inside of the house. Now, I don't know how much you know about building, but homes in the United States, their walls have what we call dry wall. Okay? It's a gypsum board, and dry wall is nailed up there, and then they do all the seams and make it look all nice and pretty and give it a coat of paint and so forth, and that's what they have in the United States. I suspect that here in Canada it's very similar, because it's very fire retardant and really kind of makes sense as an interior wall. But when dry wall becomes wet wall, we have a problem. Okay? When the water gets in there, oh man, it just creates all kinds of problems. Well, my dad knew that. So now we had the entire roof all torn off. There was a thunderstorm barreling down on us. And my dad said, oh no, if we don't cover this, we will be roofing this house for free, because we will have to take all the money that we get in profit, and we will have to hire somebody to completely redo all the walls in this house. It was not a good situation. Now, my dad had planned for this. We had a huge tarp that would cover one entire entire side of that roof. So we began to work. I mean, we were just moving, humping as fast as we could up to the top of the roof, flip, unfolding that tarp as it came down. As we were unfolding the tarp, the rain started coming down. You ever been in those rainstorms where it seems like it's about a half a liter raindrop just... Now, there wasn't hail in this one. Sometimes we get hail in those storms, but there was no hail in this. But man, lightning and thunder and great big huge raindrops. Well, it didn't matter because we had gotten the tarp out in time, except for one thing. You ever seen houses where there's a pitch that comes down like this and then there's a flatter section that joins like this? That's the kind of house we were doing. Everything was fine, except right where those two roofs met, there was a section of tarp that was sagging because it was filling with water. The water wasn't flowing all the way off safely onto the ground. And so, as all of that was happening, my brother James, who was 19 months younger than I, my brother James and I, we were the ones working down there. I don't know how much you've worked with a wet tarp, but if you work with a wet tarp, you'll find that it very quickly gets slippery. And so my brother James and I, we were lifting on the wet tarp, trying to get our arms far enough under to take that great big mound of water and dump it safely off on the side. We were working and we were working and we were getting drenched and the lightning was flashing and the thunder was clapping and all of that. And we were trying to get under there. We pulled and pulled on that tarp so that all the skin off our fingers was gone. It was bleeding freely from our fingers. We'd just gotten it off. We had grabbed the tarp so hard and pulled it so hard. It had just taken all that skin off. And we were thinking, okay, I've got to get this off. I don't know how we finally got it off. But eventually, we got up from under there, and all of a sudden, all that water went all the way off safely to the ground on the side of the house. Not one drop of it got in the attic. We stretched that tarp tight and watched as every raindrop started at the very top and went all the way off down onto the ground. By this time, every part of our body was soaked. Rain still coming down. Lightning is still, it's not as hard as it was, but it's still going across the sky. Thunder is a little less frequent than it was when we started, but it's still clapping and just, oh man, it'll scare you from time to time. And in that, I'll never forget my dad. Now, my dad stands a good deal shorter than I am, but he was at the top with my youngest brother, John. They two were up top. My brother, James, and I were further down the roof. He looked out at me and my two brothers, and this is what he said. He said, "Boys, I'm proud of you." All of a sudden, rain didn't much matter anymore. You ever get so cold that your insides begin to shiver? It started to get that way for us. Not so long ago, it had been 36 degrees, and now it was about 18. But despite all of that, the one who mattered most to me had just approved of my work. Are you listening to me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells you and me that it is possible that one day God will approve of your work and mine. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I say to you, if this were my last day on earth, I would want to make sure that everything's packed. I would want to make sure that everything possible that I can take with me is good and right and ready to go. Can I tell you this? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, there are some things that you could do today that are going to affect that day when you step into glory. The Bible says it's possible, according to the book of 2 Peter, to have an abundant entrance. That's the kind of entrance I want. Now, everyone that trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to have an entrance. But how you serve Christ after you're saved, that's going to matter. That's going to make the difference between having an abundant entrance and having a lackluster entrance. But the Bible says you and I can have an abundant entrance. I'm here to tell you, if today were my last day on earth, I would want to make sure I'm finished packing spiritually. I would want to make sure that everything that I can take with me to glory, every opportunity to give the gospel has been fulfilled, every opportunity to pray, every opportunity to lift up hands that hang down, every opportunity to strengthen the feeble knees, that I took advantage of every single one of those. If today were my last day on earth. The time, Paul said, of my departure is at hand. If today were my last day on earth, I'd want to fix the problems. I'd want to finish packing. But I also want to finalize my destination. When we were in Italy, the airports of Europe are a little bit different from the airports of North America. I understand it's not this way in Thompson, but if you fly out of one of the major airports of Canada, say Vancouver or perhaps Toronto or Winnipeg or Calgary and all that, if you fly out of one of the major airports in the nation of Canada, they utilize something known as a jet bridge. Well, a jet bridge is not for jets to drive over. Rather, it's a bridge for people to get from the terminal to the jet. And the process they use is very, very precise. It's very intentional. What they do, as you're going to get on the jet bridge, you have to scan a boarding pass. And what are they doing? They're making certain that whoever owns that boarding pass is getting on the correct jet to go to the correct destination. That's not how they do it everywhere in Europe. My family and I were in Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We were in that big airport. It's a big airport in the nation of Italy. And we were about to fly to Cagliari, all right? It's spelled almost like Calgary in Canada, but they pronounce it totally different, okay? It's Europe. It's not North America. So we were on our way to go to this particular city on the island of Sardinia. And the way they did it there in this part of the airport, you waited in this great big line, and the only thing separating you from the tarmac was one of those stretchable seatbelt like looking things. Have you seen those before? It was there. And so what they would do, they would hold you all there, and then they would load you on a bus, and by bus they would drive you out to wherever you had to go. And then they'd put you on the plane and away you went. So it happened that my family got on a bus and they were going to Cagliari, and away they went on board on their way toward that specific jet. Well, I wouldn't fit on the bus. So they told me in Italian that I had to wait. It's not a problem. I was the first in line. The next bus came along, and the guy from the next bus came up to me and said, "Paris?" In other words, I could have gotten on the jet to go to Paris. I've never been to Paris before, but I thought that's kind of interesting. That doesn't happen that way in the major airports of North America. Oh, no. If you're going to get on this plane, you have to show proof that you have the right boarding pass. Can I tell you something? The longer I think about that boarding pass, the more I think about salvation. You see, if today were to be my last day on earth and the time of my departure was at hand, I'd want to finalize my destination. You know, there's a lot of different things on a boarding pass. In order to get the boarding pass, there's a cost. There's a cost involved. Can I tell you, if you're going to go from this life, the time of your departure into heaven is at hand, you're going to have to understand the cost. The cost is something that you cannot pay, but it cost the Lord Jesus everything. You see, with the blood of Jesus Christ, He purchased a way for you and me to get to heaven. What does the Bible say about that? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, it took the blood of Jesus to purchase your boarding pass to go from this life to the next. Never forget it. Jesus Christ had to give every drop of His blood so that you and I can be saved. I say to you, if this were my last day on earth, I would want to make sure that I finalize my destination. I would want to make sure that I know exactly where I'm going, that it's not a big question mark, that it's not something that's up for discussion. I would want to make sure that I know the boarding pass to heaven has a cost. The boarding pass to heaven also has a name on it. When you go to get on board the plane, they scan it with a computer in the United States. I'm assuming they probably do so in Canada as well. But they scan your boarding pass, but in that scan, it includes your name. Because they want to make sure that whoever has that boarding pass is exactly who they say they are. And you know, there's a name on the boarding pass to get to heaven. You say, Brother Paul, whose name is on it? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded. The Bible says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what does that mean? That means the boarding pass to heaven that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the boarding pass to heaven can have your name on it if you will simply repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and call out to Him for salvation. I'm going to tell you, there's a songwriter that put it this way, whosoever surely meaneth me. What's he said? What's he saying? Because the Bible says whosoever, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. If you are a human being and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that boarding pass can have your name on it. That's what he's saying. Now I wonder, if this were your last day on earth, do you have that boarding pass? The time of my departure is at hand, Paul said. He didn't know about boarding passes. He didn't know about airlines or jet bridges or Winnipeg or any of those other places. But he did know that when I step from this life into the next, that I know where I'm going. I want to ask you, how about you? If you were to die today, are you certain that you'd go to heaven? You know, a lot of people that I talk to, they want to hope, and they want to guess, and they want to just do the best they can. I get all kinds of answers, but you know, the Bible says we can know. This is not up for grabs. This is not up for discussion. This is something we can know. Listen to another thing you're going to find on the boarding pass. When you look at a boarding pass, you're going to find an airline. Air Canada. You're going to find the name of an airline. You say, Brother Paul, of course you're going to find the name of an airline. Well, that's important. Because without that airline, you're never going to get off the ground. Right? Without the ability of that airline and the airplanes that they have and the pilots that they have and the ground crew that they have and all the infrastructure that is part of that airline, there is no way that you're going to fly and make it in that amount of time from one place to another. Let's say you're going from, Vancouver to Halifax. It takes a long time to drive. I can't even begin to imagine how long it takes to drive across the nation of Canada, the world's second largest nation in all of the world. That's pretty amazing to me. But man, you get on an airplane, it doesn't take very long. You can make it all the way from BC, all the way to the easternmost parts of your great nation once you get on the airplane. But you can't make it without the airline. You can't make it without the airplane. You can't make it without that infrastructure. Hear me. If the time of your departure from this life into the next is at hand, you're going to have to understand you will never get there without Jesus Christ. You'll never get there. No one has ever gotten there without the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to say, well, you know, Brother Paul, I'm doing the best that I can. Well, I'm glad for your efforts, but your efforts aren't going to get you there. Well, you know, Brother Paul, I've been a church member all of my life. Well, I'm glad, I guess, maybe for your church membership, but it's not going to get you into heaven. Somebody says, well, I try to be good, do good to my fellow man. I'm glad that you do that, but it's not going to get you into heaven. Several years ago, I had a lady come to me, and she said to me, she looked at me, and figuratively speaking, she looked down at me. She said, young man. Well, I came to understand that whenever people use that, Brother Friesen, they usually are trying to condescend. And that's exactly what she was doing. Young man, she said, I have 34 years of perfect church attendance. In 34 years, I haven't missed a single Sunday. How about you? Well, at the time, I wasn't even 34 years old. I think she knew that. But what was she doing? She was saying, my means of getting to heaven when the time of my departure is at hand. And when I step from this life to the next life, I'm going to get there through my own efforts of 34 years of church attendance. She's not going to make it. It's not going to make it. Because when the time of your departure is at hand, the only way that you'll make it from this life into glory is to depend upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. What does the Bible say? Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born of a virgin. You say, Brother Paul, how is that possible? It's only possible as a miracle of God. That's the only way it's possible. The Bible says it was a special miracle whereby Mary, who had never known man, the Bible makes that plain, she had never known man, she had a little baby whose name was Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Not one time did he think a dirty thought. Not one time did he say an unkind word. Not one time did he steal or lie or cheat. As a matter of fact, Simon Peter described it this way. He did no sin. Neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There was a day when they took the Lord Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of prayer. He was there praying, and as they took him from that place, they had a group of people, and they brought him into an illegal trial. Jewish trial in the middle of the night. In the Jewish trial, they hired false witnesses to tell lies about him, and still the false witnesses could not agree one with another. Finally, they decided he was guilty because he claimed to be the Son of God, but they didn't have the power of capital punishment. So what did they do? They took him to the Roman law, the Roman governor. The Roman governor came to this conclusion: this man is innocent. That's what they concluded. And because he is innocent, we're going to condemn him to die anyway. Well, you want to talk about a travesty of justice. Everybody all over North America is worried about, I haven't been treated right. It's not just. Let me tell you, no one has been so unjustly treated like Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody. The gavel came down. This man is innocent. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just person. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And they took him out and crucified him. But wait a minute. There, Jesus of Nazareth, innocent, sinless, hung on a cross to pay for your sin and mine. You see, if I pay for my sin, the wages of sin is death. The second death is what the Bible calls it in the book of Revelation chapter 20. It's the lake of fire. You don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Certainly no one in their right mind wants eternal, the second death in the lake of fire. Nobody wants that. But you know what the Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9? Jesus tasted death for every man. You know what that means? That means he suffered my punishment in my place. And that means he suffered your punishment in your place. Just as you would need an airline to get from Vancouver to Halifax, so you're going to need Jesus Christ to get from this life to the next. So I ask you, what if today were your last day on earth? What if it were your last day on earth? It's been, I suppose, nearly 7 years ago now. I was preaching in 6 years ago. I was preaching in Minnesota. And I was about to end my time there. I was about to go on to my next meeting and one more week of preaching in the state of Minnesota. And we're going Sunday through Wednesday that particular week when I received a phone call from my mother. She said, I had to take your dad to the emergency room at 3 a.m. today. He's had a heart attack. We're not sure yet the outcome and what it's all going to mean. Boy, that'll jar you. That'll rock your world. And that's exactly what they told me. And I, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, do you need me to come? I'll drop everything that I'm doing. If I need to drive from Minnesota to northern Indiana where they lived, I said, I'll do it. It's not a problem. Do you need me to be there? She said, no, just finish your meeting. But I just wanted you to know what's happening with your dad. Now today, if you would see my dad, they put some stents in him and everything seems to be in order right now. But my dad lives knowing that today might be his last day. The Apostle Paul in this Mamertine prison said, I don't know exactly the day, but I know this, it's not going to be long. But make no mistake, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let me ask you something. If this were your last day on this earth, are you ready? Are you ready? If I knew that this were my last day on earth, I'd want to fix some problems. I'd want to finish packing, and I'd certainly want to finalize my destination. What about you tonight? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to preach under the tent. Lord, I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know what needs may be represented. But Lord, I may be preaching to some and they don't know it, but the time of their departure is at hand. And Father, I pray that you'd help every one of us to be ready when that day comes.